And if you will, take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Ruth as we continue our study of that book. And tonight we continue in our study of characters with character. We finished up Boaz last week, and tonight we're going to start taking a look at Ruth herself and the characteristics about her life. Tonight, I know that all we're doing, there's no way we can exhaust the subject. I hope what we're doing is priming the pump and whetting your appetite to do some studying on your own and kind of lighting a fire under you where these characters are concerned. As we consider character, we've talked through the weeks previous about how important it is to have good character. And I've got some quotes I want to give to you. I want you to see these just to consider the importance of having good character. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "As the excellence of steel is strength, and the excellence of art is beauty, so the excellence of mankind is moral character." The excellence of mankind is moral character. If we want to be considered excellent people, then we have to have excellent moral character. Anne Frank wrote this. She said, "Parents can only give good advice or put them on the right path. The final forming of a person's character lies in their own hands." Benjamin Disraeli, former United Kingdom Prime Minister, a couple different times said, "Characters do not change. Opinions alter, but characters are only developed." And then this last one from President Roosevelt. "Character is the decisive factor in the life of an individual and of nations alike." Character matters. Character is something that is important. Tonight, every one of us has character. Every one of us does. I didn't say every one of us is a character. That could be true too. But every one of us has character. And it is up to us to determine whether or not that character is good. And I hope tonight that it would be able to be said of every single one of our lives that we have good character. As we look in the scriptures tonight, you're in the book of Ruth chapter 2. I want you to put a marker here in Ruth chapter 2. And then I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 31, if you would, and put a marker there. Proverbs chapter 31, because we are going to be bouncing back and forth between Proverbs 31 and the book of Ruth tonight, as well as a host of other passages of Scripture. But there's a reason that I want to start here tonight, because there is a question posed in Ruth chapter 31. And it's a question that needs to be answered, and there is an answer in this Bible character by the name of Ruth. In Proverbs 31 and verse 10, the question is asked, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." Who can find one of those? One of those women of fine, upstanding, moral character. Who can find a woman of that caliber, that quality, that condition of having great valor? Who can find a woman of that caliber? Well, back to the book of Ruth, if you would. And look with me in Ruth chapter 3 and look at verse 11. Ruth seems to be the answer to the Proverbs question. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. "And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." Proverbs, who can find a virtuous woman? Boaz says, found her. She's Ruth. And tonight, you know what? Every single one of us, and by the way, ladies, now, let's be honest, I was rough on the guys for about 2 weeks, right? I was rough on them. And the guys are saying, "Get off my back." Okay, moving on. Because tonight, ladies, it's your turn. It's your turn. Now, as I said, though, before, the things that we talked to the guys about, the ladies were supposed to apply them. So, guys, the things we talked to the ladies about tonight, you get to apply those as well, all right? Because they are truths that have principles in them that cross across the genders. But there are things very specific we look at tonight. When we talk about a person of excellence, moral character, when we talk about virtue, the virtuous woman, Ruth was a virtuous woman. And as we look at her character tonight, we're going to see why. So in your outline tonight, Roman numeral number 3, we're continuing with the characters with character. Letter B, we're dealing with Ruth. And number 1, here's the first part of her character we want to get tonight. Ruth decided to follow the Lord. She decided to follow the Lord. And you say, well, what does that have to do with character? Well, it has a lot to do with character. If a person has decided to follow the Lord, they've had to come to this point of great humility, brokenness, and recognizing that I have absolutely nothing that I can do to save myself. You know, a lot of times we think a person with character is a person that, and this is more for guys, because I think this is more of a guy's way of thinking. Guys don't want to admit weakness. You know, guys, we're supposed to be tough. Nothing gets under our skin. Nothing gets to us. We can do anything. Guys are invincible. You know, when you think about weakness, you think about brokenness and things. Well, yeah, I can understand a woman being that way, not a guy. Well, you know what? The greatest act of character that we can ever have is brokenness and humility before God. And that applies to the woman as well. So look with me, if you will. Let's look at Ruth chapter 1 and look at verse 16. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Chapter 2 and verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Okay? That's the virtuous woman by the name of Ruth. Go with me back to Proverbs 31, where your marker is at. And verse 30, notice what's described, or how she's described here. "Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." She decided to follow the Lord. In your outline tonight, as Bible expositor John G. Butler says, Ruth not only left Moab geographically, but more importantly, she left it theologically. She left Moab geographically. She moved. She went from one country to another, but she also left it theologically. He went on to say this, "No decision by Ruth was so great, wise, and honorable as this one. This action was one of faith, and her faith resulted in her leaving her relatives and her religion and coming to Judah and caring for Naomi. So it was not works but faith that was the foundation of her blessings, just as it is with salvation. Her confidence in Jehovah was the greatest justification for the favors from Boaz." J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. He said, "Ruth had come to trust the Lord God. This is the reason that she had left the land of Moab and made that radical decision. She had said that the God of Naomi would be her God. She had turned from idolatry to the living and true God. This woman has come to trust God. She was one of his children. Therefore, this is the wonderful testimony that she had in the land of Israel." She had turned from idolatry. And remember that Ruth, what's her nationality? She's a Moabitess. The Moabites, and not just the Moabites, but also the Ammonites, their chief god was Chemosh, or Chemosh, however it is pronounced. That was their god. That is who they worshiped. That was the god that they believed oversaw everything, and the homes, the town square, there was temples all over the place to their god. When she left Moab, she says, "I'm leaving everything behind. I am leaving my family. I am leaving whatever possessions I had back there. I am leaving my religion back there. I am leaving my gods back there because I am embracing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." You know, that's really the definition of repentance. I am making a 180. I am turning from this to this. She didn't just veer off course a little bit. She made a 180-degree turn. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice a commendation that the Apostle Paul gave to this church here of Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. The Scripture says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Ladies, you make decisions every single day, don't you? And let's just admit it, ladies, there is a lot of responsibility on your shoulders. You have the responsibility of not only taking care of yourself and doing the things that you need to do, but you have the responsibilities if there are children still in the home, You got a husband that is within the home. You have all those kinds of duties and responsibilities. You are making decisions every single day. But in the end, the most important decision you will ever make is what you do with Jesus. Will you accept Him or will you reject Him? There is no in between. And the Bible tells us and demonstrates to us that this virtuous woman, the beginnings of her excellence, the beginnings of her character, is who she has aligned herself with. You can sit here today and you might say, well, I am a good person, I am a good lady, I am a good wife, I am a good mom, I am a good this, I am a good that. Remember that the Scriptures tell us that without the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, all of our goodnesses are nothing but filthy rags. So at the very best that you accomplish, God still looks at it and says, nope, still filthy rags. It's still unrighteousness. It's still no good. So no matter what you do, it cannot measure up to God's standard. It's impossible. Everything begins by knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. Now, guys, obviously, make some application here. Because, guys, you need to know the Lord as Savior as well. You need to come to that point of brokenness and humbleness before Almighty God and say, God, I am nothing. I am a sinner. I deserve eternal hell. That's the decision I am constantly making every time that I reject Christ as Savior. Every time I reject the gospel message, I am deciding once again, yep, I want to go to hell. Now, nobody would be so crass and bold as to say, yep, that's what I want to do. I want to go to hell. But every decision that is made against the Lord Jesus Christ is that very decision. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have not made the most important decision of your life yet. But right now you can. You recognize yourself as a sinner. You recognize that there is nothing you can do to save yourself, that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life, that Jesus Christ did everything at Calvary's cross. He was buried in that tomb. He arose from the grave. That is the gospel message. And you say, I believe every bit of that, and there is nothing else that's a part of the gospel. That's it. And I believe it so much that I'm willing to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. God's plan of salvation really is that simple. And where you're sitting at right now, you can make that decision. You will not make a better decision than that tonight. And that will be the best decision you ever make in your entire life. Better decision than you make over who you'll marry. Better decision over where you'll go out to eat this weekend. Better decision of where you're going to vacation this summer. That is the best decision you will ever make in your life, is to know Christ as Savior. I hope tonight that we can say that we have made that decision. And if not, I hope by the time this service has ended, you'd be able to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. Number two in your outline. She was devoted to her family. Back to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. She was devoted to her family. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath been fully showed to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. Wow. She is devoted. She had a husband at one time. She doesn't have kids yet. She's got a mother-in-law. And she is devoted to this mother-in-law. It's very, very obvious. Now let's go to Proverbs 31. Let's look at the virtuous woman here. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 11 and 12, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates, when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. You just can't beat a devoted wife and mother. Can't beat them. She has that innate sense of wanting to care for her family. Where does that come from? Ladies, tonight, do you have that sense that you are devoted to your family? That you want to take care of them? Do you have that? Where'd that come from? Any ideas? Okay, now that was the easy answer. It came from God. When did that kick in? When did that show up, ladies? When you were little? All right. Anybody else? When did that show up to ladies? Okay. Anybody else? Maybe I'm asking this in a way and you think I'm trying to throw a trick question at you. Because you're all answering in the here and now. Let me tell you something. It began long before you ever came along. Go with me back to the book of Genesis. Let me show you where this came from. Now, remember that one of the instructions to men, gentlemen, we are told, when we take that wife, we are told, we are commanded that we are to leave our father and our mother and do what? Cleave unto our wife. How come the ladies are never told that? I mean, it's like, come on, that's a little one-sided, isn't it? Why aren't the ladies ever told that? The answer is right here in Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. The word desire there is the longing. Her want, her desires are to her husband. Ladies, that is something that is hardwired into you as a female. It was hardwired in. Now, granted, and I hate to admit this, but that is a part of the curse. That's when this came onto the scene. This is Genesis chapter 3. These passages here are the parts of the curse. But God's put that in your heart. That's something that's there. This is actually, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. This is actually one of the New Testament criteria for determining if a widow is worthy of the church's support, if she has demonstrated this devotion to her family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the feet of the saints, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. She has shown herself devoted not only to her family, but a devotion that goes beyond the family. This is something that is innately in her. And this is how Paul remembers Timothy's mother and grandmother. He remembers how the faith was evident in mom and in grandma, and that from a child that they knew the Holy Scriptures. The devotion of a mother to her family is something that is absolutely phenomenal. Listen to this. This is Tim Challies wrote a book entitled Devoted, Great Men and Their Godly Moms. In the book he writes this, it may surprise us to learn how many of our Christian heroes were shaped by the attentiveness and the godliness of their mothers. One of history's greatest preachers would say with affection, I am sure that in my early youth, no teaching ever made such an impression upon my mind as the instruction of my mother. That was said by Spurgeon. While one of its most committed evangelists would say, I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England. And that was John Wesley. An eminent theologian would state to our mother, my brother and myself under God owe absolutely everything. And that's Charles Hodge. A great defender of the faith would write about an overwhelming moment of doubt, and then he related how he found deliverance. He said, my mother spoke to me in those dark hours when the lamp burned dim, when I thought that faith was gone and shipwreck had been made of my soul. Christ, she used to say, keeps firmer hold on us than we keep on him. And that was J. Gresham Machen. He goes on to write, he says, history tells of women whose love for the Bible shaped its earliest and most prominent teachers. and women whose unceasing prayers led to the long-awaited salvation of their wayward sons. It tells of women who were great theologians in their own right, yet whose only students were their own children. This is a level of devotion that is still needed today. And ladies, today, our world desperately needs mothers, devoted, dedicated, family-oriented moms. Our world needs that. History shows us the difference those kinds of moms make. In fact, this is from an 1865 poem. It's still true today. It's in your outline. The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Do we believe that? Ladies, do you really see that kind of ability, that kind of power that you have? The hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. That's the kind of difference that devoted mothers make. Now, remember, the very first thing that we talked about was being dedicated to the Lord, that decision to have trusted Christ as Savior, because that has to come first before moms can be devoted to their families and teach the families the things that the families need to be taught. Now, this doesn't let dad off the hook, right? Dads are supposed to teach their families too the Lord, right, dads? Right, men? Okay, that's our job as well. But let's face it, who in the family will spend more time with the children, mom or dad? Moms. You know how you know that? I don't care where the ball game is at. Somebody's going to have a poster and not one of them will say, "Hi, Dad." Not a one of them. They all say, "Hi, Mom." Why is that? It is because moms made a difference in the life of the child. That doesn't mean dad didn't. But moms, you had a 9-month head start. I mean, come on. You literally were connected to them. They were in you. They had to cut an umbilical cord. Dads, we didn't have that. There was nothing that we could do to get any closer to our children physically than what we did. There's no way we could do what the moms did. So moms had a special connection. Moms, you know that, don't you? You can sit there, you can admit it. We know. And you're special. That devotion that you have to your children and to your family and to your husband is something that is biblical. And it's part of being virtuous. The third one tonight. She was diligent in her work. Let's go back to the book of Ruth. Back to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. As you look at how she worked, Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Jump to verse 6. And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Verse 23. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. So, as you can see, Ruth is very diligent in her work. Jump to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, verse 13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchants. Again, verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Diligent in her work. I have never known a woman who is a virtuous woman that isn't a hard-working woman. the saying, a mother's work is never done. Who do you think came up with that? It'd have to have been a woman and a mother, right? Because they know the truth. And gentlemen, I hope you know the truth of how hard a woman works, how hard a mother works. They work hard. And this particular virtuous woman is a hard-working woman. Now, a lot of things have been said through the years that I think are probably guilt-inducing in some ways. Also some things that are unscriptural. And I hope I can kind of peel some of that away in showing you these things tonight. Letter A in your outline. The woman's primary responsibility is to her family and home. That, ladies, is job one. Go with me to Titus chapter 2. And let me lay this out for you, because I don't want to tread in unsafe territory. I want to back this up scripturally. All right? A lady's primary responsibility is to her family and to her home. Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. This is what the older, the aged women are supposed to teach the younger, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and what's your next phrase? Keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The phrase keepers at home is one word in the Greek, and Thayer's Greek dictionary says that the word means caring for the house, working at home, domestic, taking care of the household affairs. Okay, ladies, that's your job. That is job one. Because God gave you that job. That home is yours to take care of. Now, I almost fear to tread into this next one. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to take this a step further, ladies. And I want you to hold on to your seats, okay? Hold tight. 1 Timothy 5:14. The Apostle Paul, writing this, says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children. What's the next phrase? Guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Okay, ladies, job one is to your family and home. Job one is for you to be a keeper at home, to be domestic, taking care of the household affairs. This phrase here, guide the house, the Greek word is oikodespato. Oiko is the Greek word for house. What word do we get from despato? A despot. Ladies, gentlemen, listen carefully. I didn't say this. Don't write me. Don't get mad at me. What's a despot? Now, I know we think that in a very bad sense, right? The most purest meaning of the word despot is an absolute ruler. What you going to do with that, guys? What you going to do with that? She is not only the one that is to take care of the household, she is supposed to be the one who's the ruler of that household. Now we got something to wrestle with, don't we? Gentlemen, scripturally speaking, the gentlemen are the head of the home. Ladies, you're the head of the household. I'll let you figure out how to work out the details on that. I'm just giving you what the scripture says. That's what the word means. Oikodespato. You are the head of that household. That means you're supposed to be in charge of taking care of that. Ooh. Spoken like a man that's got wisdom. There you go. Get out of her way. She's going to take care of that thing. Have you ever had your wife, gentlemen, tell you to get out of the kitchen? And as guys, we say, well, sure, I'll be glad to. Why does she tell you to get out of the kitchen? That's my kitchen. You ever had your wife tell you? That's my kitchen. Okay. And we're okay to step out of that because we have the garage. And for me, it's a detached garage. So that's mine. All right? What are we supposed to do with that, gentlemen? Do we not? And by the way, we can, oh, we'll just make this really complicated. Because in the book of Ephesians, we have the scripture where it says, wives, what are you supposed to do to your husband? Do you know what the verse is before that? It tells us that we are supposed to submit one to another. Got some things to wrestle with, don't we, guys? You see, we have, and this is where I think some really bad teaching has taken place in the years. There is bad thinking that is promoted where some guys, and it's even been promoted from church pulpits, where the guy, you know, he is the man, and he's going to tell her that's what we're doing. And she's supposed to say, yes, dear, and kind of walk 10 paces behind with her head hung low and all this kind of stuff. And the guy's just supposed to, and it's like, okay, number one, that isn't godly leadership. That is not biblical, not in the least little bit. Any guy that stomps his foot and says, I am man, hear me roar, is an idiot. Okay? And if you're that idiot here tonight, you need Jesus. All right? That's wrong. That is absolutely dead, unbiblically wrong. That is not what the Bible teaches. That is not godly leadership. All right? So that means, and if you think about this, if you create a home, a biblical home, where there is love, there is mutual submission, there is the biblical order where we allow the men to be the head, the leaders of the home as God has entrusted them to be, and where they're looking at their wives and saying, you know, God's made you a leader too. And the household, lead the household. I want you to lead the household. And you have this going on, you have a beautiful thing working. And it's great. But the problem is when the guy says, it's all mine, I'm going to do what I want to do, or the woman says, it's all mine, I'm going to do what I want to do, then you know what you have? You have ungodly chaos. You know that? You know what kind of a mess that makes. And no wonder. You know, and this is something that it just, I guess it grinds me, because I see people, couples, and I don't mean here, I mean just anywhere you go, they're not happy being married. They're together, but they're not happy. You don't see a joy in the marriage. You don't see, when they talk about each other, it's more like a business arrangement. If it's positive in the least little bit, it's a positive business arrangement. But there's just nothing there. There's nothing that makes you say, boy, I wish that was my marriage. I just envy what they got. Oh, I'd like to have something like that. There's nothing there. You just kind of look at it and go, ooh. You know, it makes your skin crawl. You have very few marriages where you look at it and go, oh, what a cool example that is. That is just something, man, we need to emulate that. We need to multiply that. We need to put that on display. People need to follow. You have very few of those. You know, I don't know about the rest of you married people, but I don't want to get somewhere down the road when you're looking in the mirror and you got 50 years, 60 years behind you, and you go, well, I'm almost dead. I made it this far. Don't you want to be one of those couples that you just look at each other and say, I had no idea what love was when we first started. But I'm here today to tell you, I love you more than I have ever loved you at any other time in my life. Don't you want to be in that position? And you know how you get in that position? By having a biblical home. Because if you don't have a biblical home, then all you're going to have is just a constant, however many year fight, an argument. And it's just not going to be pleasant. Who wants that? You know, don't you? If you could be on a desert island with only one other person, don't answer this out loud. Answer in your heart, because I don't want anybody, I don't want any bloodshed in the pews, and I don't want counseling afterwards. If you could be on a desert island with only one other person, would you pick your spouse? Would you say, and that's all you'd have until the day you died, nobody else but them? You say, no, I like the idea of the desert island, just me. Well, you didn't marry you. You say, well, you know, I can pick anybody. Whoa, don't go there. Well, no, it wouldn't be a person of the opposite sex. I want my best friend there. That ought to be your spouse. You know, if that's the person you can have forever and nobody else, I've told my wife that so many times. I said, you know what? I just wouldn't go somewhere just with you. I mean, just nobody. Just two of us. So where you want to go? I don't care. Let's go to McDonald's. I don't care. You know, it doesn't matter. Just the two of us. You just want to be alone with each other. I don't know. I look at this and I just think, that's what it ought to be. How do we get this from a person with diligent work? Well, when you're doing the jobs God's made you to do, that's where you can be. And I'll tell you what, quite honestly, it was not always that way for me and my wife. I love working with her now. There was a time when we were first married, we would always say, we could not work together. We'd kill each other. And that was pretty close to true. Only thing is, neither one of us wanted to go to jail. Today, I'd work alongside her doing anything. Any place, any time, anywhere. I would love to work with her. And that's the way it ought to be able to be said in all of our marriages, right? Well, maybe not in her kitchen. She wants you out of there, but you know. Anyhow. All right, let's move on. Letter B, because this is another area that we got to consider. Letter B, consider the woman's work outside the home. There are some that have said through the years that it is wrong for a woman to work outside of the home, okay? That is not scriptural teaching. That is unbiblical. The Bible does not teach that, and in fact, read Proverbs 31. This woman bought land, she bought real estate, she farmed, she sold stuff in the marketplace. This was a lady, you say, well, yeah, but she did that stuff at home and she took it. Yeah, so that was the way you did things. There's nothing wrong, ladies, with working outside the home, provided job one is accomplished. Job one is your home. Job one is your family. There's nothing unbiblical about working outside the house. And if anybody tells you that that is somehow sinful, wrong, or you're less of a woman because you work outside the home, tell them to go read a Bible. Tell them to stop saying stupid stuff, because that's wrong. That is just totally wrong. You can't find that in Scripture. You can twist that out of Scripture, okay? You can twist that out of Scripture. And there are some that have twisted the Scripture to say that, and that's not what the Bible says. Okay? So ladies, and I know probably 90% of our women here, you work outside of the home. Don't feel like, well, I guess I'm doing what I have to do, but I really shouldn't be doing this. You're fine. Is your house taken care of? Your family taken care of? Okay, you're fine. Nothing wrong with that. Letter C, consider her work ethic. The work ethic of the woman who has character, that is a diligent worker. We're going to look at all of this in Proverbs 31. Ruth emulated this. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. So number one, she is trustworthy. We ought to be able to trust our spouse. And I say the we trusting our spouse because ladies ought to be able to trust the guy. Guy ought to be able to trust the lady. You ought to be able to trust your spouse 100%. You ought to be able to know that wherever your spouse is at, they are 100% trustworthy in what they're doing, what they are looking at, who they're involved with, and all this kind of stuff. They ought to be 100% trustworthy. Number two, she works willingly. Verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. In other words, nobody's coming along and saying, hey, you really need to do this. You really need to do this. You really need to do this. Okay. She works willingly. Verse 15, she riseth while it is yet night. Go to verse 27. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. So number three, she isn't lazy. She isn't lazy. Verse 18, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. So number four, she produces quality. She produces quality. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow of her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. So number five, she anticipates for the need and prepares. She anticipates for the need and prepares. As you look at the work ethic of the virtuous woman, gentlemen, can you not look at that work ethic and say, I need to have that too? Do not every one of those points apply to a guy as well as to a lady? Shouldn't guys be trustworthy, working willingly, not lazy, producing quality, and anticipating and preparing? Proverbs 6, isn't that Proverbs 6 that says, go to the ant, thou sluggard? Love that scripture. Nobody's telling the ant to prepare, but the ant prepares. Go back to Ruth chapter 2. Great, great work ethic. Ruth chapter 2. We probably aren't going to get this finished. I don't know. Maybe we will. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, that I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. So, number four, she is dedicated to godly speech. Ladies, is your speech godly? Is it godly? Have you dedicated your tongue to speaking only that which is honoring to the Lord? Gentlemen, same thing. In the New Testament talks about gossiping, tale-bearing, busybodies, things like that. That's something that we're not supposed to be. Our speech is supposed to be with grace, seasoned with salt. We are supposed to, according to Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the edifying of the body. We have got to be careful with our tongues. Our tongues have got to be dedicated to godly speech. Number five, she dressed with care. Chapter 3 of Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred with these, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Jump to Proverbs 31. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. The first part of verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. So number five, she dressed with care. Ladies, does it matter how you dress? Okay? There is a biblical way to dress. You say, well, what is that? Well, maybe in our time period today it's an easier thing to answer, because so much of what is promoted today is about dressing with sex appeal. And that's how the fashion industry encourages you to dress. You need to dress in a sexy fashion with sex appeal, okay? And maybe we find those words a little hard to hear, but that is exactly how clothing is manufactured, and that's the point of it. So what that tells us is that, number one, this is something that definitely exists. Number two, there is definitely a style of dress that promotes it, because if we are told that we have to dress with it, and if certain things don't have it, then you're supposed to dress with those things that do. So we're admitting there is an actual way to dress that has sex appeal. The third thing is this: as Christians, we are not supposed to have sex appeal to anybody except our spouse. Nobody else. Now, if they're telling you to dress in such a way that has sex appeal, that means they are telling you to dress in such a way that wherever you go, you would have sex appeal. You're not supposed to have that. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that would even teach something like that. In fact, the Bible teaches just the opposite. You're to dress modestly. Does this apply to guys? Absolutely. We are supposed to dress modestly as well. So if what we are wearing shows off that which would be considered sex appeal, then it's wrong. That makes it real easy to figure out, right? So all you have to do is go to some heathen friend and ask them, say, does this look sexy? Oh, no, not in the least. Cool, I can wear it. But if they go, oh yeah, boy, that's really low cut, it's really high cut, it's really this, it's form fit and everything, yeah, that's really sexy, throw that in the garbage. See how simple that is? But you're going to have to go ask a heathen, because they know better. Because they're not trying to get around things. You know how as your children grow up, they try to get around the rules? As God's children, we try to get around the rules. So what we need to do is ask somebody that they're not trying to get around any rules, and they'll tell you the truth. Consider a couple of quotes here. I just thought these were really good. Modesty isn't about covering up our bodies because they are bad. Modesty isn't about hiding ourselves. It's about revealing our dignity. Oh, I like that word, dignity. We need to be dignified. Now, I know sometimes we think the word dignified means that I'm in a staunch, highly starched suit and I'm, you know, just very, you know, almost British. And I don't know why I think staunch and British and dignified, but, you know, we almost think we're like that. We're Mr. French, the butler kind of thing. We're very dignified. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean dignified. It might mean just stuffy. But dignity. Wow, we need to get back to dignity in our culture. The next one here, C.J. Mahaney writes this. Modesty means propriety. It means avoiding clothes and adornment that are extravagant or sexually enticing. Modesty is humility and expressed in dress. It is a desire to serve others, particularly men, by not promoting or provoking sensuality. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're not going to take time to go to this, just so I can finish this up real quick. 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 and 10 is where the Bible gives some guidelines and some instructions concerning dress. So jot that down, look that up later. Number 6, the godly, virtuous woman delivered blessings. In Ruth chapter 2 verses 18 to 23 and Proverbs 31, 23, Ruth has conducted herself in such a way that she has delivered blessing to Naomi's life through the kindness that Boaz is going to show. Later on, Ruth is going to do this as well. The Proverbs 31 woman, her husband is considered blessed as he sits in the city gates. Why? Because of her. So her life blesses him. Ladies, tonight, does your life bless your fella? It ought to. And if it's not blessing them, something's wrong. But this goes the other way too. Number 7. She derived blessings. Proverbs 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Wow. So she gets blessed. In turn, you know, she is a blessing. And she gets blessed. It reciprocates. As we look at these character traits of a godly, virtuous woman, they are also principles for a godly, virtuous man. And as we look at these tonight, can you see these character traits in your life? And I hope tonight you say, yeah, I do. I see that. Or maybe tonight you say, yeah, most, but I see a couple I need to work on. Okay. That's fine. At least you see them. What are you going to do about it? Will you confess it to the Lord tonight and say, Lord, here's the area that I see. I need to work on this. I need your help, Lord. I need you to show me what it is that I need to change and how I need to go about changing it so I can have these character traits in my life. I want to be, ladies, I want to be a woman of character. Guys, I want to be a man of character. 4 chapters is all the book of Ruth is. And isn't that thing absolutely jam-packed with applicable truth? But it doesn't do us any good if all we do is read it. We've got to do something with it. And I hope tonight, Christian, you will. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, let's go back to where we started. A decision for the Lord. Have you made that decision yet tonight? Right where you're seated. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. If you have not made that decision, and you say, no, Pastor, I need to. Tell me what I need to do. Well, for starters, you realize that you do nothing for your salvation. Absolutely nothing. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't agree to doing this, 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 and this, and this. You say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am wicked, vile. I got nothing good in my life to offer you. I am on my way to an eternity in hell. I've got nothing. I am spiritually impoverished. But tonight, you have everything, Lord. You have the gift of salvation. It's your plan of salvation. And I believe Jesus died for me. He died because of me. I believe He was buried in the tomb. I believe He rose from the grave. And I believe tonight that if I call on His name to save me, He will. Because He said He would, and I'm taking Him at His word. And Lord, I'm doing that right now. I ask You to save my soul. I repent. I turn from whatever it is I've been trusting, myself, my pride, religion, a church, whatever it is. I turn from that, Lord, because that stuff can't save me. I reject it. And tonight I accept You as my Savior. Have you prayed something like that tonight and meant that? And if you have tonight, would you just slip your hand up? Nobody's looking around. If you've prayed something like that, would you just slip your hand up? And our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for these Bible characters and the character traits that we see in their lives. As men and women, Lord, help us to walk out of here tonight knowing better the type of person we ought to be that would be pleasing in Your sight, that would be a representation of the difference that Christ makes in a life. And Lord, help us to live these truths out in our homes amongst our family for Your honor and glory. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.